Okay, I just want to need to introduce some people who are moving here. A sister moving here from the Quanzhou Church in China. Her name is Cam. Where's Cam? Cam, why don't you stand up, Cam? And a brother named Lemon. Where is he? Welcome. Yes, happy Chinese New Year. Yes. We had the professionals ministry over at our house and we celebrated Chinese New Year and they came over and made dumplings. And there wasn't enough dumplings. So anyway. And the other thing I must share with you last night, I was over at the Panacherelle's house. And David's parents over there, by the way, David's parents are with us today, so let's pop their hands up, pop their hands there. So from Kerala in India, and so when I found out that she was here, and Rosalie often invites me for a meal, I thought, let's get these two patriarchs together to cook some Indian food. So I invited myself over for dinner last night. That's not that funny, I didn't think. Anyway. Anyway, Rosalie's always obliging. So Karen and I went over there for dinner and it was just the most amazing Indian food you could ever have in your life. So it was truly amazing. And I hope no one owns an Indian restaurant here, but I tell you, I don't know why they can't cook that in Indian restaurants. Anyway, it was awesome. It was thoroughly enjoyable and I thank them for inviting me over. We were treated very specially. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. I've got a plane to catch, so let's go. Acts chapter 17. I remember once we had a Bringing Neighbor Day service many, many years ago. I don't even know if anyone was here could remember this. At Collingwood Town Hall. Was anyone there for that Bringing Neighbor Day service? Anyone here? Well, I know you were, Karen. I'm so sorry. Anyone remember?
Yep.
Collingwood Town Hall. And the title was, What's This Babbler Trying to Say? Anyone there for that?
Yep.
Who?
Yep.
Natalie was there, yes! Only Natalie.
And Trish.
Trish was there. Brett, you just put up your hand. It was Collingwood Town Hall. I bet you it was Collingwood Town Hall. It was in the main auditorium, Collingwood Town Hall. Where was it? No, it wasn't Collingwood Town Hall. I must have done it twice then, because it was definitely Collingwood Town Hall. Anyway, I remember. Anyway, what's this babbler trying to say? I was thinking of doing that again, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look at Acts 17. We'll read this, and the title of my sermon today is Three Reactions, because this is basically three reactions to the same message. So Paul goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, and then goes to Athens. So let's read this together. It says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house." They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they had received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The man who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with some instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians, the foreigners who lived there, spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sound familiar? I don't know who I'm talking about. Paul then stood up in a meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they learned about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. It's a great text. And as I said, you know, here we look at three different reactions to the message. And you know, if you're anything about the Bible, if you're anything about God, if you're anything about Jesus, you know, and even when Jesus preached the word, he kind of always demanded a reaction. You could not help but react. And there are many examples of this. You know, he talks about when the sower and the seed, when he plants the seed. The sower and the seed is about different reactions to the word of God being sown and the sort of hearts that it falls on. The rich young ruler who comes up to him and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He demanded a response from him when he says, "Hey, go sell all that you have. If you want treasure in heaven, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Jesus asked for a response, a reaction. Then there's the calling of the nets in Luke chapter 5 when he calls the first disciples and he preaches the word to them. And then he says, "They've been working all night with the fish, can't turn to catch fish." And Jesus says to them, "Hey, listen, pull out a little from your shore and then throw down your nets." This is just after he preached the word to them. Demanding a response. Okay, what are you going to do now? Now that I've preached the word to you, push out from shore and let your nets down. And of course, Peter goes into that great discourse where he says, "Lord, you know, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so." But a response was demanded and a response was given. And you know, today is a day we all come together to worship God and we hear God's word preached. At the end of the day, we're going to all react differently to this message. It'd be nice if we all reacted the same, like we need to react, but that's not probably going to happen. And so the question is, how do we react and how will we react? You know, I want to just point you to a verse. You can keep your finger there in Acts 17, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33.
Oh.
I wrote down the wrong verse, but I found it, so that's good. Let's pick up in verse 30. I got a bit scared there because I actually wrote down 20. 33:20. It's actually 33:30. And if you know Ezekiel 33, it's about the watchman blowing the trumpet. That's what Ezekiel needed to be, that trumpet blower. And the people hear the word. And so I pick it up in verse 30. And he says, "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that the Lord has come.'" Sorry, "Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. 'My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice." You know, I read out that verse because the Bible says, you know, God prophesies through Ezekiel and says, listen, you need to know when these guys, they come to you and say, "Let's hear the word." He says, to you, to them, you're just like one playing this love song, playing this beautiful music. But they have no intention of changing. They have no intention of putting it into practice. And I hate to say it, that's the danger for us, isn't it, today? The danger for us is that attitude. And not just when we hear and come to church on Sunday, but if you read your Bible, that's the danger, isn't it? You open it up and you read it. But the question is, what do you do with it when you read it? Because the Bible, God, demands a response. And it's not just devotion, because these guys say, they say, you know, we love it. They say they express these words of devotion. They express their love. They express all these things, but nothing much happens with it. And again, it's a danger for us. So as we look, if we go back to Acts chapter 17, and we look at these three reactions, and which one we can identify with. And obviously, the reaction we want to have, starting out front, is the one of the Bereans. But what we're going to do is we're going to start with the Thessalonica, then go to Athens, and then finish with Berea. Well, you know, in Thessalonica, the Bible says, and the Thessalonians was a great church. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it was a great church. But here, as Paul starts off, he gets some persecution. And as usual, the Bible says he goes in a synagogue. That was his custom. He would find a synagogue and go and preach the word. And here, the Bible says that they were jealous. They were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of what was going on. Why were they jealous? Because people started hearing. And now people were maybe hearing positively. And they were responding to what Paul was saying. But you know, why do people respond this way? And this is what I would call the religious reaction. Why do people respond in a negative way when the word is preached? Because I know it's easy to do. People get that way today. You know, what is it? Well, I think it can be basically fear. They're afraid. It can be pride. It can be self-righteousness. You know, I remember when I first became a disciple, I started reading the Bible, and I remember that faithful day in 1983. As I stand before you now, I remember walking out the door, November the 4th, 1983, I had a towel in my hand, walking out the front door, and my mum said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to get baptized." And she said, "What? You're going to get baptized? You've already been baptized as a baby." And I said, "No, mum, you don't understand. Da, 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 I've read the Bible, you know, da, da, da." And I walked off. I said, "Sorry, mum, I've got to go. I've got to get baptized. I don't have time for this discussion right now. We'll talk about it later. It's time to get baptized right now. Not time to talk." Anyway, so I took off. But the thing was, and after that, then all the fun started after that with the family. And as I tried to explain the scriptures to them, as I tried to preach the word as best as I could, the reaction wasn't very favorable back then. Obviously it's favorable now, but back then it wasn't very favorable. And you know what was it? I think a lot of it was fear. Yeah. I think a lot of it was ignorance, but definitely based with, they were afraid. They didn't know what was going on. What, you know, how their son, this rebellious, you know, arrogant, self-righteous, you know, wild child, that's called the black sheep of the family, you know, what's happened? How does a kid like this make such radical changes? There must be something weird going on. It just doesn't happen this way. And I think fear caused it. And caused them to react in this very, very, yeah, strong way. And I think today it's the same thing for us. And we can, by the way, you know, I know we all like to think we're Bereans. I know we'd all like to think, oh, I'm the Berean for sure. But the religious reaction is a reaction we can have as well in our lives. Without a doubt. We can have this, you know, this, someone comes in and tries to, you know, present something new that might challenge your thinking. And we get all kind of, hang on. And this is where fear, and I, you know, I said this deliberately, fear, pride and self-righteousness, because then the pride kicks in. You know, you can't tell me, you know, I've been doing this all my life. You know, I know the Bible. You know, the self-righteousness, which is, the self-righteousness says, look at the way I've been living my life. And we can all say that, right? Man, I've been persevering, I've been with God, you know, I get up and I do this and I do that. And that's the mentality we have. You know, these guys didn't want to face the fact that they might be wrong. That they might be wrong. I mean, how right do you think you really are? I mean, I'd like to think we're right. I'd like to think we're on the right track. But it's a dangerous place to be when you hold on to that, that doesn't help you to be, hey, listen, I've got to keep open-minded to God in my own life. I'm not talking about other doctrines, okay, necessarily. I'm talking about in your own life, what God's trying to teach you. You know, as an old saying, you know, when a sincerely wrong person is confronted with the truth, he either ceases to be sincere or ceases to be wrong. It's a bit of a twister, isn't it? You know how it goes, right? When a sincerely wrong person is confronted with the truth, he either ceases to be sincere and ceases to be, or ceases to be wrong. And I mean, that's the challenge for you if you know the truth, right? If you do believe in the truth, you're going to change. Because everyone likes to think they're sincere. These guys think they're sincere. Unfortunately, though, sincerity doesn't always equal truth. And that's the fact. You can be as sincere as you want to be. I believe there are millions of sincere people out there. But sincerity doesn't equal truth. Truth is truth. Sincerity is not truth. But I think we need to understand that and get that in our lives. We need to make sure that, and this is, like I said, this is not necessarily about doctrine, but just even open to our own lives. Now, we may not be where we think we need to be. You know, I remember once, I don't know if I've ever shared this before, but I remember a guy asked me, because I was preaching a word, and he said to me, he said, so let me ask you a question. He said, what would you say to God if God said to you, asked you, why should I let you in to heaven? If I was to ask you that question, God says to you, Brett Benny, you're there at the pearly gates, and he says, Brett, why should I let you into heaven? Now, you may know what the right answer is, right? But what is your mind do in terms of temptation? Where does your mind take you? What's the first thing you think, if you were to be honest with yourself? Why should God let you into heaven? Sam Percy? Don't say it, Sam. Okay, that's the right answer, isn't it? But what you see, Sam gave the right answer, which is you shouldn't. I don't deserve to be. But the temptation is to do what?
To roll out the history,
right? The temptation is to roll that tape in rewind mode and go back through your life and show God and prove to God why He should let you into heaven. And that's what I did. I didn't get a chance to roll the whole tape out. But my mind went straight to there. Well, hang on. Well, because I've, you know, I got baptized, because I believe in Jesus, you know, I started rattling off in my mind, why? And none of those whys stack up at the end of the day. They may be true from God's perspective, but we don't have the right to go down that path. Our attitude is to say, hey, listen, God, I don't deserve it. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Why should you let me in? You shouldn't let me in. You know my heart. I shouldn't be here. And this is where these guys became self-righteousness. You know, Paul's trying to present Christ, the salvation that comes through Jesus. They're like, no, they got all jealous and whatever was going on in their minds. But I know fear, pride and self-righteousness will keep you from the truth.
Come on.
And we have to drive that far away from us. We can have the truth. I believe we preach the Bible and we preach the truth. Amen. But I want to stay humble to God and say, God, man, if we need whatever we need to learn, not just from a church perspective, but from my own life, I want to learn. I don't want to feel like I've arrived. I don't want to feel like I'm there. I don't want to have that sense of self-righteousness or pride or arrogance in my life to suggest I am there. But that's what that reaction will do to you. Let's move on. The boarding call will happen soon. So we're going to go to Athens. Second point, Generation K. So first point, the religious reaction. Second point, Generation K. What do you think that means, Generation K? Well, K stands for knowledge. Generation K. I don't know what generation we're in right now, but at the end of the day, you know, we are in a generation of knowledge. Knowledge is at your fingertips. Yesterday we're having, George, the audience was going to happen. Yesterday we were having dinner, and I can't remember the questions now. George, what were they? What were you asking about? Oh, that's right, time travelling. How do we talk time travel? Anyway, did you guys hear about that guy who claimed to time travel? You guys all read about that? Maybe you didn't. Anyway, that's fine. But yeah, we're asking all these questions, and you know, I was like, oh, what's the answer? And George, get your phone out. You know, let's just Google it. You know, Dr. Google, you know, it's knowledge at your fingertips now. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. It's all there. You know, knowledge for knowledge's sake. And obviously, when you think about the Athenians, that's what they're all about. Could you imagine these guys? What does it say in verse 21? All the Athenians. Obviously, Luke had no issue writing this. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Can you imagine if these guys had Google and iPads? I mean, seriously, these guys, they what knowledge? Were they getting, it wasn't like they were papers or anything. What were they actually, what's the word I'm looking for? What were they transmitting? What were, not transmitting, I don't know what I'm saying. What were they? Oh, I've lost it, doesn't matter. Where were they getting their knowledge from? I didn't even know. But obviously all the philosophers there, they were just listening and talking about the latest ideas. Knowledge for knowledge's sake. You know, empty religion. You know, the whole idea that God, you know, the fence sitters, these guys are sitting on the fence. How do you know they're sitting on the fence? They worship all these gods. And Paul says, listen, I even found an inscription on an altar to an unknown God. If we've missed somebody out there, we don't want to be disrespectful. Here's an altar to you, whoever you may be. I mean, interesting, right? I mean, these are the guys who are like, this. Their attitude is, you know, I believe to cover my bases. I believe to cover my bases. You know, religion becomes an insurance policy, just in case. Why do you have an insurance policy? Just in case, right? You don't get insurance because you plan on having an accident. It's in case you have an accident. And these guys aren't about assurance, they're about insurance. You know, we believe in assurance. Right? If you're here today, it's the assurance of God. It's not an insurance of God. It's not just in case there's a God. But here, these guys are about insurance to an unknown God. And again, I think we can be this way. We can be, you know, it becomes knowledge for knowledge's sake. A lot of us here, we're smart. And like I said, with Google and Blue Letter Bible and all the commentaries now online, we can have all the knowledge in the world. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But what's the purpose of knowledge? If I was to ask you, if I gave you a minute, write down, what's the purpose of knowing God? What do you believe is the purpose of knowing God for your life? What's the point? What's the point of you knowing God? I believe it has a very strong point, obviously. But again, we can get into the knowledge of it. And again, that knowledge puffs you up. You think because you know, and you've got the Bible verses, and you can study it with people, we think, that's it. But what's going on inside here? Knowledge for knowledge's sake. You know, what is it? I wrote some things down. What's the point of knowing God? It's a good question. I'm not sure I gave it as much thought as I probably needed to. You know, the knowledge of knowing God is knowing God. Knowing God is knowing God. That's a great thing. Amen. I wrote down the confidence and courage to live. Not in any particular order, just these came into my mind. Well, I thought of knowing God, the peace, the comfort, the healing that comes from knowing God. And they're important. They're three important things for me: peace, comfort, and healing. Because I need to be healed. I need to be forgiven. Because I'm not good if I'm not forgiven. I need the comfort. Because life's just too traumatic. There's too much there. And peace. I need that peace. The first thing I can honestly say, I'm so thankful for my conversion. And I think about it often. I'm so thankful when I first became a disciple, because if there was one thing that was overwhelming to me more than anything else, was the peace that came from God. Yeah. The peace that just kind of, it was amazing. I thought, that was it. It's like the world lifted off my shoulders, and that peace. And I've got to continually strive for that peace. And God often reminds me, when I'm pulling away from Him, when I'm getting self-reliant, I lose that peace. And I get pushed back to God to get that peace back in my life. Knowing God is not just, it's not an insurance policy, guys. It's not just, hopefully we're not here just in case. I'm here because just in case. It's not insurance, it's assurance. I'm here because of the assurance I have with my relationship with God.
Amen.
And hopefully you're the same. Because I tell you now, there are a lot of people sitting in churches today, around the world, on Sunday, that's more insurance than it is assurance. It's more, well, just in case. I'm not really sure anymore, but I'll just cover the base. And that's not a way to live your life with God. And lastly, to the Bereans. What can you say about those Bereans? Let's read it again. And we'll just read the first few verses. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now obviously you've got to remember that these Bereans were also what? Jewish. Right? They were Jewish. Paul went into the synagogue. And they had this reaction. And it wasn't like the jealous Thessalonians, for whatever reason, be it pride, self-righteousness. It wasn't like the Athenians, who were just more about knowledge. This sounds like a great idea. Tell me more about it. Blah, 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 blah. And then once we've got our knowledge, move on. It was an empty religion. It wasn't about change. It wasn't about the power to live. It was just simply knowledge for knowledge's sake. And then you get the Bereans. Religious people. Very. Just like the Thessalonians. But their attitude was, there was an eagerness, the Bible says. They were eager to find out. And if you're visiting here today, I don't know all of you today, but if you're visiting here today, I hope you have at least the eagerness to say, you know what, let me see if this is true. We read some things here, what Paul says about there's only one God. There's not many gods. He went to Athens and he saw these idols, and he says, let me tell you, you guys, you're so many idols, you don't know what you're talking about. There aren't many gods. There's one God, the God of heaven and earth. And you need to know who that God is. And I want to ask you today, if you're visiting, to have the heart of these Bereans. Let me give it a go. Let me see if what Paul is saying is true. Let me see if what the Bible says is true. Make an informed decision. Don't just write it off. Plenty of people do. They say, the Bible, yeah, I know about that. Never really looked at it. Never really checked it out. Let me just make my decision based on no information. And I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to have a look. It's the person that brought you here. Study the Bible with them. And you know what? Even if you do go to church, these guys were Jewish disciples, not the Jewish Christians. They were Jews. And they had what they thought was the truth. Paul comes in and says, listen, you're telling me something new here. Let me find out if this is true. Don't assume that what you have is the truth. Be open. Be open-minded. And I would ask you, if I asked you, are you an open-minded person, what would you say? Would you say you're open-minded? And if you are open-minded, then what will you do? You'd have a look at it.
That's right.
And I say to us, the members, the disciples of the Melbourne Church, are you open-minded? How open-minded are you to God's Word today? When you read the scriptures, what impact does it have on you? When you study the Bible with people, is it really just about studying with them? Or do you find it still affects your heart?
Yeah.
Do you still have that eagerness to read God's word? To examine, to make sure, man, you know what, I just want the word to infiltrate my life. I want this. I want the nutrients. You know, you can have a meal and it can sustain you and it can be a great meal. And you can have a quiet time and it will help you. But if you just think it's just one quiet time and that's it, I'm sustained now for the rest of my life. That's like saying I have a perfect meal that lasts me forever. No, we're not at that stage. We need the word continually digesting in our hearts and in our minds. I know if I close this up, I know the Bible pretty well. I know a lot of verses in here and I can quote them to myself. But you know what? It's very different to opening it up and reading it and digesting it and meditating on it. And I've been doing this for 30 odd years. And I'm telling you, if I let this go, it doesn't take my long. Doesn't take my heart long to get a little bit off. The only way it's going to keep your heart soft is the Word of God. And to think you can get away with that is arrogance, is pride, and is self-righteousness. And I want to encourage us. I really do want to encourage us. Let's have that Berean response. You know, if they were wrong, we want to know. They were humble to God's Word. You know, and humility is the thing that will always keep you humble to God's word. You know, if you want to know the truth, John, and we're going to finish here. In John 8, 31, 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If it's truth that you want, truth you will find. The truth is, what you search for is what you will find. Think about that for a second. The truth is, if there's the truth you want, the truth is what you'll find. But the truth is, what you search for is what you'll find. And there's a great verse in Psalm 18:25. The Bible says, to the pure you show yourself pure. You know, to the shrewd you show yourself devious. When you think about that, what's going on there? What do you mean, God's devious? No. He's saying, because you're looking for me to be shrewd, I'm shrewd to you. Yeah. I'm not shrewd. That's what God says. But you can make God whatever you want God to be. You can fashion him how you want. It doesn't change God. Because God is who God is.
Yeah. Right. Yep.
And if you're after truth, truth you will find.
That's right.
Otherwise, you'll simply find what you're searching for.
Come on.
So today, decide, how have you reacted to the Word of God? What reaction do you have? And hopefully, we have the heart of the Bereans. To God be the glory. Thank you.